Hi, everyone. It's very good to see you. Welcome to St. Helens, particularly if it's your first time with us. It's very good to see you. Thanks for being here. Today is slightly different to usual. William Taylor, who is normally speaking during this autumn series, is away today. He's at a Church of England conference. He'll be back next week. So with William away, we have a chance. The mind boggles, doesn't it, what we could do? But it gives us a chance to have a one-off session giving some thought to the issue of workplace worship. How should Christians worship God, serve God during the working week? To do that, we're going to look at a couple of key verses in the book of Romans. So please grab hold of your Bible that's on your seat and turn to page 1141. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. 1141. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray for God's help as we consider this passage together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this momentous news that Jesus is your King, your Judge, and your Savior, and that you are bringing people from across the world to live rightly under his perfect rule. Please help us today in this city to see what it means to worship you properly, particularly during the working week. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a look on the back of the sheet that you've been given on the way in. There's a couple of notes where you can scribble down few thoughts and questions. Our issue is workplace worship. So point one, why should we worship? So many of us today, I guess, won't be Christians. It's great that you're here. But I guess maybe one or two of you might be thinking, worship, that sounds religious, it sounds dull. But the fact is that every single person on the planet is a worshiper. Someone who worships their own God. Please come and tell me later if you think I've got this wrong. But let me say, I've got the Nobel Prize winner on my side, Bob Dylan. You might remember his song, You've Got to Serve Somebody. And we all serve somebody or something. Maybe we try to please Allah. Maybe we try to revolve our lives around the teachings of the Buddha. Or maybe we worship the God of our career, or the God of the elusive dream of a comfortable and prosperous life. And we center our ambitions and our decisions around that God. Or maybe, like Cristiano Ronaldo, we simply worship ourselves. If you're not persuaded by Bob Dylan, how about the Bible? At the beginning of Romans, Paul says that every person has rejected God, and instead of serving God, they have served and worshipped things that are created rather than the Creator. And the Apostle Paul says that that is mad. It's stark raving mad. Why would you worship yourself or something that you have made or somebody else rather than the true God? Those other things, they don't deserve worship, do they? And they cannot satisfy the hopes that we put in them. They cannot ultimately deliver. So that's the first reason why we should worship the true God. God is God. He really is the true God. It doesn't make sense to worship anything else. But in these two verses that we read, Paul gives us an even better reason to worship God. Paul urges the Christian to worship God in response to what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. At the start of verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore. And the word therefore shows us that Paul's urging them to worship God springs from the back of what he's already said in the book of Romans. So maybe you're a Christian here today and you're feeling pretty lethargic and you're not wanting to serve God. You want to call the shots yourself in how you live your life. But Paul has said in the first 11 chapters of Romans, look at what God has done. Look what he has done for you in Christ. Look at his plan. Romans tells us that each one of us has willfully rejected God. And for that, we deserve God's just and eternal judgment. But God, in his love for us, has sent his Son to die for us and has given us the verdict of being righteous. God sees us now as perfect, and he's made us part of his new humanity so we can live under Jesus' good and generous rule. And God has come to live in us by his Spirit, and he's given us a glorious hope of a new creation beyond the grave. Have a look down at the footnote of another way you could translate the phrase spiritual worship. If you've got your specs on and you can see footnote 6, you could translate spiritual worship as rational service. And the point that Paul is making is saying worshiping God is the logical, it's the rational thing to do in response to what God has done. What God has done is so good, it makes sense to respond to that by serving him wholeheartedly. This is important to see as well, because it helps us see that Christian worship, true Christian worship, true Christian service has got nothing to do with earning our salvation. It's got nothing to do with trying to get into the presence of God or trying to meet God on our own. You could read these words on their own, the words of sacrifice, being holy and acceptable, and think, right, that's something I've got to do to try and impress God and get on his good side. But the rest of Romans makes clear that we are there already. If we are trusting in Christ, he has made us holy. He has made us acceptable. He has made us perfect in his sight. Jesus is the sacrifice. The sacrifice here is a response that sacrifice, an offering of thanksgiving in light of what he's done. And we know, don't we, it couldn't be any other way. We could never do enough acts of worship on our own to get into the presence of God to earn his salvation. So what a relief that is. True worship is not about us trying to achieve our way into God's presence. But let me ask you, do you actually believe that? If so, if we do believe that, why is it that Christians so often use phrases like worship leader or a worship service that helps us come into the presence of God or meet God? Language like that makes it sound like we're doing something to get closer to God. But we cannot get any closer to God. He already dwells in us if we are trusting Christ. He already lives in us by his Spirit. We can't get any closer than that. So if you want to be a bit cheeky, a bit rude, next time someone tells you that they are a worship leader and they are going to help you get into the presence of God, you could say, hang on a minute, isn't that a bit blasphemous? I thought Jesus was our worship leader. He died for us to bring us into the presence of God. You surely can't add to that by whatever you're doing in your church service, by playing an instrument or whatever. Please say it in a very loving and kind way. But it's true, isn't it? Jesus has done it. He enables us to worship. We cannot improve upon that. The third reason why we should worship God is that we can. God has given us the ability and the resources to worship him through the proclamation of the gospel. So in chapter 1, Paul describes each human as somebody who is a natural-born rebel, somebody who cannot worship God. We have debased minds, corrupted minds, minds that are turned away from God. We want to do, even in our best moments, what we want to do, and we don't want to do what God wants us to do. We oppose God. But now have a look at verse 1 again. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. It is by the mercies of God in Christ that we can serve God. It is through what Christ has done for us. And that's unpacked in verse 2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We had debased minds outside of Christ, but now God has given us a new mind, a mind that is set on the Spirit of God, a new inner being, a new control center. So the Christian still has bad thoughts. The Christian still wants to do wrong things. But at our core, we now want to listen to God. We want to please him. We want to serve him. So we have the resources. We have his spirit living in us. We have been made right with God. We want to hear the gospel. The gospel motivates us and it shows us how to live for God, how to be transformed, not conformed to this world, how to live the transformation that God has done in us. And that's not all. There is one more fantastic reason we should worship God, and it's there in the end of verse 2. Worship works. Have a look at the end of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The idea here is that as we worship God by serving him and living in line with what he has made us through Christ, we test or we prove that the gospel actually works. We discern that God's will is really good. In other words, we begin to experience the miracle, the outworking of the miracle that God has done in us. As we start to serve God and revere him and live our lives around what he says, we live this transformed life, not the conformed life. And we begin to see how good that is. We see something has changed. And we see in other Christians as well, we see that God has changed us. It actually works. And we begin to demonstrate to the world around us that God's plan is a good plan. His plan of bringing a new humanity under Christ actually works. There is real change. So, four reasons why we should worship. God is God. He deserves to be worshipped. Secondly, God's gospel work through Christ is amazing. It makes sense to live in light of that. Third, we can now worship God. God's work has made it possible. And four, worship works. As we worship, we'll experience and demonstrate, along with other Christians, that God's plan actually works. His gospel is powerful. What a privilege that is to live his way. Let's move to point two. Where and when does this worship happen? Now, hopefully on the screen, you'll see a heat map. We'll be familiar with these perhaps from Match of the Day. It shows where the action is. So there, one team is obviously doing pretty well. All the action is down one end of the pitch. You can take that off now, Chris. Thanks very much. But if you are a Christian here today, I'd love you to imagine a heat map of your worship throughout the week. Where is the heat? Where is the worship heat happening? Is it when you're in church on a Sunday? Is it in a particular building? Is it at a particular time of the week? Take a look again at what Paul is urging the Christians of Rome to do in verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. By bodies, he means the whole of them. Your thoughts, your speech, your behavior. All of life. And living sacrifice doesn't speak of something just one-off, does it? It's an ongoing thing. And through the rest of the letter, Paul unpacks what this worship looks like. And he's calling for all kinds of areas of life to be impacted. But funnily enough, he doesn't mention singing. He doesn't mention formal church services. Paul's call to worship is a call to worship God 24/7 in all areas of life. In the bedroom, at the five-a-side football pitch, when we're watching TV, watching the internet, on the commute. And particularly the place where we spend 50 years of our life, the majority of our time through the week, in and around the workplace with our work colleagues. So again, let me ask you, do you believe this? It's very easy to say, isn't it? Yeah, 24/7 worship. But yet we still slip into this kind of secular, sacred divide. And we say things like a call to worship. We talk about a worship time. We talk about worship services, corporate worship. We sing songs that say, come, now is the time to worship. And we usually mean, when we say those things, something that's happening in the church building. And even if we don't say those words, it's so easy to slip into that kind of thinking, to restrict worship of God to particular times of the week, particular areas in our life. Someone helpfully said, do I go to church to worship God on a Sunday? Well, yeah, I suppose I do, they said, in the sense that I go to church to breathe. Hopefully, we breathe all the time. We should worship all the time. I put a link on the sheet there. William has given a really fantastic talk on this passage. If you want to go into it in a bit more depth, well worth listening to. And in that talk, he says what he'd love to do is to put on the exit signs around the church, worship exit, to make it clear that we come to church to be equipped to go out to worship. We hear from God, we hear the gospel, and then we go out to worship. And for much of that time, that's in and around the workplace. So if you hear me, if I come up to you and I say, oh, tell me, where do you worship? Well, please punch me on the nose. And don't reply by saying, oh, yeah, I worship at St. Swithin's by the supermarket. Say, I worship God in the cheese grater. Or, I worship God in the lamb when I do some insurance deals in Leadenhall Market. Christians are people who are called to the obedience of faith, to serve King Jesus all of the time, everywhere. Let's push this a little bit further by thinking about what it actually involves in practice under point three, the what of worship. Well, very simply, it's about lining up with what God is doing in the world. He's bringing people under the rule of Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. And Paul unpacks this in the rest of the letter. Let me just give you a few examples of the things that Paul goes on to talk about. So he goes on to urge the Romans to take opportunities to love and serve other Christians, to encourage them, to use their abilities to help the body of Christ. So that means for us in our workplaces, looking for other Christians to serve and to love. Paul talks about loving our enemies. So how do we respond when our colleagues gossip about us, when they stab us in the back in the office? He speaks about obeying the authorities. So worship means paying our taxes. It means doing the right regulations at work, even when they're really annoying. Paul speaks about fighting sin because Jesus is coming back. So fighting with that temptation to lie in the office. He speaks about welcoming other Christians who aren't like us. He speaks about backing the spread of the gospel locally and around the world. So seeking ways to perhaps read the gospel with a colleague or look for a way to make the gospel public in our office. Putting on an event, perhaps, so people can hear about Christ. Let's go back to that word he uses right at the beginning. Present your bodies. This isn't just going to happen by accident. It's quite an intentional word, isn't it? A deliberate, present your bodies. Think about how you're going to do this. Use your diaries, use your finances. It will be a sacrifice. It will be costly. But make decisions around what God is doing, around what God wants. Present your bodies for his service. And if you do that, as we said before, what a privilege. We'll be living God's way. We'll experience the miracle of him being at work in us, helping us to live the best way, being part of his plan through the gospel. Why would you not want to worship like that? Okay, we've got a few minutes left. What I'd love you to do now is just take 30 seconds on your own to have a look at the question that's there. Just in your own head, have a think. How would you answer that question? What will it involve for you personally to present yourself for God's service during the working week over the coming weeks and months? Right. Now, I'm going to ask a few guys here to get us thinking a little bit more about this. Ask them what it looks like for them to worship God in their workplaces. I did plan to have a really glittering array of people up here to interview, but a number of people have had to drop out this morning and over the last few days. So I've pulled in a couple of ringers, but we'll see how they get on. So at the end there, we've got Jason, this is Will, and this is Tony. So Will, can I start with you? We've said that it's the gospel that enables us to be worshippers of Christ. It's the gospel that motivates. It's the gospel that shows us what it looks like to please God. So how do you make sure that you're hearing the gospel generally in your life? Give us a few thoughts on that.
Sure, so we moved to Brentwood about 4 years ago, and it was really important to me that there was a good church there, so we checked that out before we went, so I can make sure I'm actually hearing the Bible talk clearly during the week. So I'd encourage anyone, you know, locally, are we going to church on a Sunday, hearing the Bible talk clearly? If it's not in our local town, let's travel, because it's so important to actually hear the Bible taught. I think the reason I need this is because I'm a bit like a wonky trolley. I think the longer I'm away from the Bible, the more I just veer off into my own thoughts or what the world teaches. So other things, I think we have a fellowship group that meets during the week. I try and come to one of these whenever I can. I think personal Bible study time has been quite a challenge to get that in the diary with a little 18-month-old at home. I think that's been a real area that I've struggled. I have found that the commute into London is a good time to read up on stuff, so either read a Christian book or read the Bible or listen to a talk. But I would say I probably do that less than half of the time, if I'm honest.
Brilliant. Thanks, Will. That's really, really helpful. Jason, have you got a microphone? Fantastic. Jason used to be a structural engineer and was also very involved in helping run the Paddington talks, our lunchtime talks like this over in the Paddington area. But now Jason works here and he's supporting us in trying to get the gospel out, the Christian message out in the city. So he's not actually working at the moment, but so he's definitely a ringer. But Jason, let me ask you, when you were working, what kind of pressures did you face to conform to the world, to live like you were before following Christ?
Yeah, so I worked both in the design office and on the construction site, and in both there was a real pressure to be one of the lads. Now that meant working long hours, going out for multiple drinks in the evening, and that was kind of the assumed normal for people in that environment. So I had to work very hard against that. But also that transferred into the working day, that actually you didn't want to offend anyone, that actually the relationships that you had with people were very important. Wes said he wanted some concrete examples. I was responsible for all the concrete on site. And when the concrete arrived, there's very strict rules for what you can take in. And occasionally I had to reject concrete because I had to respect the authorities. I had to honour God in the way I behaved. There was a lot of pressure to fudge the numbers. I had to tell angry truck drivers to take their concrete away and dump it somewhere else, and the foreman that their concrete hadn't arrived. And there was real pressure in that to conform to what everyone else wanted you to do.
Thanks, Jason. Really useful example. Will, any thoughts on that question? Ways that you've been pressured to conform to the world?
I think it's just I'm really tempted not to speak out about my faith at work. I feel quite comfortable on a one-on-one basis with someone I know, I work with, I trust, and it's over lunch and the topic of church or something comes up to talk about it. But in a public setting at work, it's incredibly rare that I've actually said, guys, I don't agree with that because I'm a Christian. I think, as Jason says, I think some areas of sort of Christian living where we can try and stand out. I think there's a couple of times where my boss asked me to do something or lie about this, and I just had to say, I can't do that as a Christian. Again, around the kind of conforming on the kind of drinks and stuff after work, I think it's very easy to go along because you don't want to be the weirdo. And then before you know it, you've gone that little bit too far that you know you don't want to.
Thanks, Will. Tony, you've got a mic as well. This is Tony. Tony used to work as the detective superintendent down at Bishopsgate Police, but he's retired now, so don't be nervous. And Tony became a Christian after you left the police service about 10 years ago and is now the chaplain to the City of London Police. So, Tony, any from your experience of working with people trying to be Christians down at the Nick, any thoughts on where they're tempted to conform?
Yeah, very much so. I mean, the police always work in teams or generally work in teams. And so, as you were saying, you know, to conform, to be one of the lads or one of the lasses is a great temptation. And even though the police service is not this police service I joined way back in the 70s, it's still got a little bit of canteen culture, you know, and the temptations to conform to that is very real for the guys and girls.
Tony, let's stick with you. Any particular ways that you are trying to help Christians serve Jesus in the city? What
yeah,
it looks like
yeah,
to
sure.
worship
I mean,
during the week?
Well, there's two things. Obviously, in the chaplaincy, I work with the Christians in the police service. I do Bible studies and try and help them to build them up so they can be Christians in the workplace. But also involved in the city pastors, City of London pastors, which there's a little note on the back of the sheet today. And basically what we do, there's groups of us. Mike down there is one of us as well. We go out at night, clearly marked as city pastors, so people know we're Christians, and we just to show God's love, we help people who appear vulnerable, and because we're clearly marked as Christians, it's very easy to spread the gospel, because people come and ask us questions, and why are you doing this? Or we help somebody, you know, we're able to tell them why we do it. So, you know, we're worshipping God by speaking about God to people who don't know God.
Brilliant. If you're interested in that, please do grab Tony or Mick down at the front. Tony, there's a few kind of tracts, leaflets from the City of London pastors around the place. It'd be great to, if you're interested in being part of that, please do chat to Tony. Jason, any things you would say, ways that you were trying to worship God when you were on the building site?
Yeah, so I realized very quickly that I was probably the only Christian on site, a few hundred men there, and because they were working 14-hour shifts, they really had no other opportunity to come in contact with Christians. So I had to be quite bold to think, how am I going to make Jesus known on site? And so on site, one of the things I did when someone swore, I was like, oh, did you know what it means for Jesus to be the Christ? And a couple of giggles, a couple of shouts, but you know, some of those conversations came to something, which was great. In the office, I always left stuff out on my desk for people to pick up and have a look at, controversial books or flyers for lunchtime talks. But that was a good way of getting conversations going, which in an open plan office could start with one person and end up with a number of people joining the conversation. And then also getting involved with the Paddington talks, so getting behind them, I realized that it was important to have the gospel being proclaimed week in and week out, even when I left that construction site. So got behind the talks, helped pray for them, finance them, run them, invite people. And it was a great encouragement just to see that lunchtime talk get off the ground.
Brilliant. Thanks, Jason. Very helpful. Will, any thoughts on this issue of the fact in Romans 12, it sounds like if we start worshipping God, we will experience that the gospel works. Can you sort of give any evidence of that from your own life, that it's made sense? It's often hard to do it, but it's been a good thing.
I guess for me, the gospel, the Bible, genuinely makes sense of the world around us. I don't actually know how you make sense of this madness if you're not a Christian. There's so much chaos. We're not really getting much better as a species. There's so much sort of anger alongside the love. And so I think the Bible is very clear, unapologetic about the human condition and our need for a saviour. So for me, that keeps me going, that actually I'm not just onto something here like a kind of a theory or a fairy tale. It actually makes sense of the world around me. I think seeing people come to know Jesus and become Christians is also amazing. So I think trying to get behind that, as obviously we have got a job to do here for our employer, so we try and do that well. But actually thinking about our work in the city as having a bigger purpose. There's someone in my office I could share the gospel with. There's a lunchtime talk I could come along to that would encourage someone to keep going as a Christian. Is actually far bigger than simply what I'm here to do in the office.
Thanks, Will. Tony, anything, any experiences? You became a Christian after you left the police service, so...
Yeah. I mean, had you asked me when I was in the police whether I was a Christian, I would have said yes. I set the standard, so therefore I met them. I was a London detective in the late 70s, early 80s, so we modelled ourselves on the Sweeney, you know, so Carter and Regan were my role models and everything went with that.
No one remembers this.
I realised how far off a Christian life I was living then. And it's really changed me. I mean, when I went back to the force as chaplain, some of the people who worked with me had to do a double take because they knew me when I was a detective constable and modelling myself on the Sweeney. So, yeah, it's had a big change in my life, big change.
Thanks so much, guys. Thanks so much for being willing to share a few thoughts. Please do keep discussing this question. Please do stick around for lunch, for a sandwich if you'd like to, or this soup. Soup over there. William is back next week and we'll be looking at this issue, the price of rejection. So what does it matter if we reject Christ? It'd be a great one to come along to, bring others from the office, ask them, do you think it matters whether you believe in Jesus or not? That we'll really explore why it matters, why we take Jesus' word seriously. So please come along next week. Let me just say a quick prayer to close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your work through the gospel, and we thank you for this privilege of being able to serve you, to know your will, and to live what will really last. Please help us to see more and more of what it looks like to use each day, each hour for your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming along.